Turn your Bibles, will, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We embarked on this series of messages, the worship of our Lord God Almighty. And here in John chapter 4, our Lord Jesus dealing with the woman at the well at Sychar, there in Samaria, in his dialogue and dissertation, back and forth discussion, speaking to her, witnessing to her, telling her the truth that she needs. We saw last time in verse number, let me catch up with you here, get in the right place. And here in verse number 20, where she wants to talk about worship and the geography of worship. The Lord Jesus declares unto her and unto us in verse number 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, or yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what." And because the reason he says that is because of the confusion and the disruption and just the desolation of the Samaritans that had been the havoc that had been brought into them by an occupying king many centuries before. "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And the word of God has come to the Jews and to Israel, declaring Christ to come." He says, "But the hour cometh and now is," he says, "we are at a time now when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." That's who the Father is looking for, is those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Not our own way, but in God's way. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we wanted to take a look at this subject about worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth. It's such a great subject that we're breaking that up. And last time we brought up the message about this and focusing upon worshiping the Lord in the Spirit. The Lord makes this emphasis about true worshipers and adding adjectives to Bible things, about Bible terms and words, is something that I try to steer away from, because what the Lord gives us is what the Lord has given us. And sometimes because of wranglings and things that we have in the world that we deal with, there's been all kinds of different issues and topics in the religious world that have been dealt with over the centuries, that there has been emphasis put on different things to try to bring clarity to it. But sometimes we get down the road that the emphasis and the emphasis and the emphasis becomes a muddled mess also. And so we just have to watch. But here our Lord says there are true worshipers. And so when the Lord says it, we indeed can take it and take it to heart. He says that, "And when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." There are a lot of folks worshiping a lot of things and a lot of different gods that are not gods. They're false gods, or even, as we understand, a worship of the devil. And that's the wrong way. It's not the devil. Satan is not to be worshipped, nor man is to be not to be worshipped. There's only one to be worshipped, and that is the Lord. And all men, all of mankind, are to worship the Lord. That's just the declaration playing out. "Brother Jim, I'm not saved." Doesn't matter. You're to worship the Lord. That's just it. We're to glorify the Lord, having been made in his image and his likeness. And so, but here, to be a true worshiper, he must be worshiped in spirit. And what this is speaking about is salvation. Salvation. Occupying. Or if you will, kind of a word we don't use, we only use it to the negative. But you know what? Each person that's going to be a true worshiper of the Lord must be possessed by God. Possessed by God. Now, we look at that word as a negative word, and we use it that way. We don't want to be possessed of any other, because that is just wicked and terrible and that. And we know that Satan and his the fallen angels have and do possess people. Okay, it's a terrible thing. It's a deadly thing. It's a detrimental thing. But on the counter side of that, it's good to be possessed of the Lord, to be filled by the Lord, to be have his spirit dwelling within. And I don't mean any negative connotation by the use of that word, but just to understand, we need to be filled with the Lord. That is a definition of salvation, is the Spirit of God living within. It is the only way that we can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, is to be saved, to have his Spirit living within us. I want us to point out, and I want to point out a passage over here. In John chapter 6, the Lord is dealing with some folks here, and he's talking to them. They're the free lunch crowd. They're following him around for the free lunch. And so he challenges them earlier on in the passage about that. And they talk about wanting to do the works of God. In verse number 29, let's go ahead and read this since we're here. In John 6, verse number 29, they want to say, well, what can we do the works of God? Because they're challenging to him to prove himself is to feed them again. And therefore, then if he feeds them again, like Moses fed the children of Israel in the wilderness, they say, then we'll believe you. Yeah, well, he challenges them on that because that's not their need. Food, physical food, is not their need. They need the Lord as Savior. And he says in verse number 29, a twofold verse, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They've asked, show us how we can work the works of God. Believe on the one that the Father has sent. And understand, this is the declaration of God in all the Old Testament scriptures, and in the New Testament scriptures, and in the preaching of John the Baptist, and in the coming of Christ, and the declaration of the Word of God by His churches since that time. Believe on the Lord. But then we as Baptists, and as having the Word of God in us, indeed we understand and know that this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. We know the Lord works. He works with his Word. He works with his Spirit. And the work of God is that sinners do believe in the one that he has sent. But the thing is, knowing that and knowing those truths and knowing the great work of God, indeed, is not the message that we preach. We're to preach Jesus crucified and sinners called to repent and believe on him. That's the message that we preach. All that we know is not everything that we preached to sinners in need of Christ. And so we pointed out last time how the Lord Jesus did not leave Nicodemus in a lurch when he was a man that saying, I just don't understand, how can these things be? But he showed him, he told him, and referred to that brazen serpent lifted up on a pole in the days of Israel when they had been bitten by fiery serpents. We pointed out last time also in Acts chapter 16, how the Philippian jailer, having heard the testimony of Paul and Silas there in the jail, the singing of songs unto the Lord, no doubt their prayer, and maybe even rehearsing scripture and talking about the Lord Jesus, all the things, whatever it was that they declared, it was glorifying of the Lord in their great trial and imprisonment. And when the Lord with his power moved to open up that jail, and the keeper of the jail, the chief of the jailers, saw that the prisoners would no doubt escape, he was going to kill himself. And Paul says, no, don't do yourself any harm. The man went in there and got a lantern, a light, and he leapt in. And Paul affirmed to him, we're all here, everybody's here. And he declares unto them, he asked them, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he didn't leave him there. He didn't say that there was no help or no hope, wait on the Lord to do something. But he declared what the Lord has done, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they went home, and no doubt he told them more about what Jesus had done. This could be a man, this Philippian jailer could be a man well indeed that didn't even know Jehovah God. We have that in our day. Brother Isaac Heil deals with people just in that place. They don't know who the creator of the world is. And so he has to even start at that point to declare unto them who Jehovah God is, and to get about to accountability and get to sin and get to the Redeemer, who is the Savior from sin and the indweller of men that he saves. And so in this worshiping the Lord in spirit, a person needs to be saved. And I understand that I've kind of segued to this about our responsibility and our message unto those that are not saved, and what it is we are to declare unto them, and what it is that they are to hear and receive and believe and trust. But understand, this is the only way that anyone can be a true worshiper, is to have Christ as Savior. And what I want us to see, I pray this morning, is just to go over here and take a look at the working of the Lord. Because again, in our day and over the course of years, I've heard some purport that there's nothing that sinners can do. But we've seen here in the scriptures that sinners are called to repent and believe. Not to negotiate with God, not to pay God, not to leverage God, but to receive the message, because the message of the Lord has indeed gone out. See, it's not that man is standing here as a sinner with no work, no proactiveness, no work from God. But God has declared His word, the importance of the word of God. God has engaged us. And so here we find this in this book of Romans, and I'll go ahead and let's go over here to Romans chapter 10, because I want us to take a look at this. I want us to take a look at it in a totally different way than I have preached it and what I've heard others preach it. Understand that in here, in Romans chapter 10, Brother Doug alluded to it this morning, between verses number 5 and verses number 16 or so, buried in there, there are those that grab a hold today, many Baptists so-called, and many religious, quote-unquote religious people so-called, grab onto and hear what they think is an incantation unto salvation. This is not an incantation unto salvation. There is no repeating after a person certain words to be saved. Salvation is from the heart to the Lord. In hearing, and in these verses 5 through 16 or so, the Lord describes unto us His working and the way that it does work, His design. But we're not going to focus on that this morning. What I want us to focus on is what this content is capped by in this passage, in this chapter. I want us to see the position of the apostle. The church at Rome, we would expect to be a Gentile church, wouldn't we? Typically. Now we know that Priscilla and Aquila at some time were at the church at Rome. And whether they're there at the writing of this epistle or not, I don't know. But we know that Jews have gone as far as Rome, because it got to a point that I think Nero wanted all the Jews out of Rome. And so Aquila and Priscilla had to move back east over towards Greece, or even unto Asia Minor. And so there have been Jews there. The Jews first carried the word of God unto the Gentiles. That was that scattering of the first church. But Gentiles have been saved. And no doubt in this church there is a mix of Gentiles and Jews. But the brother is taking and being used of the Lord to write the New Testament scriptures, and using the Old Testament scriptures to do so. I want us to see here about the mind of God and the working of God unto the unsaved, and what His word and what His command is unto them. I want us to see too also, this is what you and I need, I want us to see the heart of the apostle towards the unsaved. Because brothers and sisters, we are duty bound and privileged to have a burden for sinners, and to pray for sinners, and to open our mouths and speak and witness of the Lord Jesus Christ unto sinners. Because without the word of God and without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be none saved. And you and I, we have the privilege, the responsibility, and the calling to declare that unto our little pieces of the world. And that's what I want us to know. I want us to know as your pastor, I want us to know what our job is, not what any other's job is, but I want us to know what Olmsted Baptist Church's job is. And we as members, fitted and fitly joined together by the Lord in this body, in this church, what our particular job is, and to declare unto our little piece of the world. We all touch so many people. that others of us do not touch. And those folks are in our world, our little pieces of the world, for us to declare unto them the truth. And so let's take a look this morning in this of worshiping the Lord in spirit, how it is that the spiritual can come about unto an unsaved person. Our job, our responsibility, and the call of the Lord in this. The chapter in Romans 10 starts off this: "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." So the Israelites in this church, the Jews in this church, would say, "Yeah, we do too." The Gentiles would say, could be tempted to say from the fleshly standpoint, "What do we care?" But the thing is we need to care. Our Lord cares, which we'll see indeed. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." And you know what? You and I can have a zeal in things, and that zeal be misplaced for the job at hand. I love the doctrines that we have in the church. They're wonderful. They're good. They have their place. But they're not in the place of other things that we're called to do. There's a word of God that's in the right place for right things. There's an audience to consider about different things in the scripture. Not all things belong to all people. And we need to know that. They, the Jews, unsaved, Israel, have a zeal unto God, but not according to knowledge. And you and I, we need to have knowledge, and we need to impart the knowledge of the Lord unto others, vessels, channels only, we sing, and we know the scripture bears out, right? We're the channels. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," are we? We're not, are we? We're not ignorant. And we need to make others, as far as I speak as a man and in the flesh, as much as we can, that they not be ignorant too. Because they are. Many are. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness," that's what's going on with mankind. Brother Doug mentioned about it. "Well, I know somebody worse than me. And in men's eyes, that's good enough. As long as I'm not the lowest, I'm okay." Thing is, the standard is Christ. And we've all, every person, every man, woman, boy, or girl stands at an eternal deficit compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You hear that? Submission to the righteousness of God. Brothers and sisters, submission to the righteousness of God is where the Lord has indeed brought us. We say, "I am a sinner. In and of myself, on my way to hell. But Christ said he died for me. And I believe that and receive that. Because his promises are sure to all them that trust and believe in him. And all the things that go along with it." Submission, that's the place where we declare the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus and how he's rescued us and changed us and delivered us. "But they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God," like at one time we had not. We had not. "When we were lost and dead in trespasses and sins," we had not submitted ourselves to the righteousness of God. See, looking unto Jesus, as the Lord told Nicodemus and referred to that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up and looked upon. I'm the sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the only one. I'm the sinner that's got a multitude of sins that cannot be paid for or even touched by anyone, including myself. But he has. I'm the one that is headed for death and destruction. And he's the only one that can deliver me. And there's nothing I can do to merit it. But the Lord says to look and live, to receive Him, to believe on Him, that what He has done and what He has said is true. His righteousness, as we preached some time ago, not my faithfulness, but His faithfulness to a wretch like me, that He did that for me. See, it's the only way that the Lord is worshiped is by total rest on Him and what He has done for the likes of a sinner like me. God is ultimately praised in that and glorified in that, that He's the one that has got involved when no man wanted, had even a clue that we needed someone involved. He was proactive. God the Father determined to send the Son, and the Son was willing to go, and the Spirit said amen before time began. God knew what He was doing and has always. And He came. When it came time, He came. He went. He didn't balk, but He came. And He is the sinless one. He's the sinless one that came. Not for Himself, but for a wretch like me. His righteousness. Oh, He's holy and divine and pure and righteous indeed, isn't He? As we brought out in times past, and what a glorious thing that it is. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He became a man, He indeed loved His neighbor as Himself. Because His neighbor, this man, had a need, and He filled it. When I couldn't, He did. Have not submitted themselves into the righteousness of God. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth in Him. He's the end. As He declares unto Brother John, as we've seen recently, He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So then we have the content of this, and again, misused, and we don't need to misuse it. We need to understand what the Lord tells us in it correctly and understand it right. The working of the Lord and bringing His word and conviction, which is His business, the work of the Spirit, His business. But the responsibility of man to hear the Lord. The Lord has not spoken idly, but He's spoken with purpose. And He has spoken, and His expectation and responsibility of man is to believe what God has said and not to blow it off. To use the vernacular of the day, to not disregard it, to not say it doesn't apply to me, it doesn't matter, I don't need it, it's something I can't understand. He doesn't say understand it, He says receive it and believe it. So then, after the apostle has gone through and told all these things, again, which is not our subject for today, the summary of this is verse number 17, which is a verse that I've used for years, and the theme in going to the jail. The reason we give out the Bible, the reason that we go and preach, when we go to the jail, I print out the passage, the chapter that we're preaching from in the Gospels out on a paper so they can see it and read it for themselves to understand that it's not this man speaking, but it's God's word unto them. God's word from eternity to that soul. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God's word has been given unto us, His declaration, His utterance, the word that He's breathed, the word that He inspired into our brethren to pen it down and write it down, and giving us what we have, the Bible, the Old and New Testament, these 66 books. Faith in the Lord cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so there we have again a confirmation of the key of what our ministry is declare God's good word. Not what God has said, not what Jim Duke says, but what God says. And you know what? He in His power and His miraculous way will cause men to not hear with the ear, but to hear with the heart. That gives us great assurance, doesn't it? And when a man, woman, boy, or girl truly hears, that faith indeed is the result. The Lord does that. So the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, is what we declare. So now listen to this in verses 18 through 21. But I say, Brother Doug's been preaching on the sermon on the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord Jesus there, we see it first in Matthew 5:22, how the Lord says, but I say unto you, you've heard this, but I say unto you, God's mind being given about the operation of life amongst men. But I say unto you, well, and I understand historically that these words were commonly used by the rabbis and by the masters, the teachers of the Jews. But I say unto you, that they're giving their declaration. And so the apostle is using these same words to drive the point home about what the Lord has done in sending his word and his expectation of mankind, and his, and yet in the rebellion of men, his mercifulness and graciousness and great love exhibited all therein. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Now this can be a confusing statement, okay? We can take this, have they not heard? And the thing is, we can say, well, yes, they've heard. But the thing is that's not what it's saying, I don't believe. It's saying this, have they not heard? It said, yes, verily, they have not. They have not heard. Now, let's read on. Their sound, the proclaimers of the gospel that preach the word of God, went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. God has declared his good word abroad. And you know what? It's not been heard. In this same book of Romans, it's been declared earlier on. Because some didn't believe, does that make the word of God of none effect? Nope. The command of God is to hear his word and believe it and receive it. But there are those that don't. But you know what? You and I are responsible to receive it. We're responsible to receive it. It's been given because we need it. And we as men are responsible to receive it. He's referring to Psalm 19:4 in this verse number 18. But I say, have they not heard? Well, they heard with their ears, but they did not receive it with their hearts. Yes, verily, they did not receive it, if we take it that way. The sound of the preachers and those with beautiful feet carrying the word of the Lord from the prophets all the way to the apostles and the ministers of our Lord, even into today. The children of the Lord, I think, can even be described in that, have sounded out. The word of the Lord has sounded out in all the earth and to the ends of the world. That's what Jesus wanted out of his church, is to declare his gospel unto every creature throughout the world. Because the Lord wants sinners to hear his word. But I say, verse 19, did not Israel know? Did not Israel know the word of the Lord? Did not Israel know God Almighty? In 1 Corinthians 10, we saw that, didn't we? All of them were under the cloud. All of them were baptized, immersed in Moses' ministry. But who was it that God was not pleased with? Those that didn't believe him. And if you're here and not saved, that's where you're at today. That's the displeasure of God upon you, is that you don't believe him. You won't receive him. You reject what the Lord says. Because he says very plainly, you have nothing that you can offer God for your sins. But his son came and freely died. For those that repent and believe and trust in him, he will save. But what I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. Who provoked the Lord to jealousy? His own nation. And the thing is, it wasn't a trap. It wasn't a thing that was they say that Allah says, you kind of got to guess about what Allah wants you to do because Allah's a trickster, not God Almighty. God Almighty tells plainly what to do. God Almighty has always told the truth. In this same book, over here in Romans chapter 3, look what it says over here. Verse number 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly that because unto them were committed the oracles of God, the word of God. That's their advantage. They got the word of God first. The word of God that tells the way of life. The word of God in that day when Israel received it pointed unto Christ. And the word of God that now, as we have it in its fullness and completeness, makes it, it's all culminated in our Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. It's all focused there upon this. Did not Israel know the Lord? Did not Israel hear his word? Did not Israel know the works of God Almighty? Indeed. But they provoked him to jealousy by their disobedience of what he declared and what he said. And you know what the Lord said in the greatness, the majesty? You know, God has never been confused. Our Lord God Almighty has never been confused and has never been frustrated, has never been at his wit's end. All those things that describe you and me when we just don't know what to do, God always knows what to do. And so you know what he did when his nation rejected his word? He said, you've provoked me to jealousy. I'm going to provoke you to jealousy. And you know what he did? He brought that word unto you and me, unto the Gentiles. Unto the Gentiles. He brought that word unto us. And you know what? In that, those of his nation rejected him. Some did, received it. Many rejected it. Those are the ones he's displeased with. And understand, displeasure for rejection of God's word and not cleaving to it, not believing it, not receiving it. So what's the Lord do? They've provoked him to jealousy and going after other gods and going after the way of the heathen and all that. He said, you provoked me to jealousy, I'll provoke you to jealousy. And he turns into the Gentiles and he saves the likes of us. Our Lord is gracious and good and merciful. He's loving. He's pitiful to the sinner in need. He's not thwarted in any way. And you know what? In taking and turning to the Gentiles, as it is in this day, in this church age, you know what he's doing? He's just yet working to go ahead and bring his nation back to him. God's never thwarted by anything. That's the reason Jesus said to the disciples, how can anyone be saved? They said, how can anyone be saved? With men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's the reason. I heard one brother preach in recent times, repentance and faith has nothing to do with it. Now, what do you think about that statement? In one of our churches, but brothers and sisters, that's what this Sovereign Grace movement has done. It has pushed people out of the realm and the space of the doctrine to begin to say stuff like that. I heard it with my own ears. Repentance and faith has nothing to do with it. Now understand, I don't want to be found beating you up over a battle or a thing that's going on outside of our church. That's not my goal. I want us to know what the truth is and what we should follow in. Because in our world, in our calling before the Lord, our salvation, calling to Olmsted Baptist Church, all that matters to you and me, you understand, in our responsibility is what we do and pursue and what we stand in. But I'm hearing more and more and more of this kind of speech and talk that is contradictory to the word of God. And we do not need to be corrupted by that. We need to put things in their right place. I told you, I'm not angry. I'm just very, very afraid and concerned. And I have a responsibility. And that's what I'm looking to do to meet that. Indeed, repentance and faith do have something to do with it, because that's what sinners are called into. So the Lord provoking his nation into jealousy. Why? Because of their rebellion and disobedience. And so he brings the word of his salvation into the Gentiles and saves us. He said, did not Moses, first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, the Gentile dogs. The nations of the world are reputed as nothing before the Lord. But I tell you what, he loves his nation. But you know what? He yet worked amongst the nations to call sinners like you and me to repentance and faith. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you, the foolish of the world. By the Lord's word, he brings, holds all accountable, and by that he saves. But Esaias, that is Isaiah in chapter 65 of the book of Isaiah, is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. That's the Gentiles. How did you and I know about the word of the Lord? How did you and I know about the God Almighty? How did you and I know about our need of salvation and our working? Not until somebody brought the word of God into us. And I praise the Lord for families and parents saved by the Lord, able to impart the word of God into their children from the day that they were born. Not all of us have that blessing, brothers and sisters. Some of us know how that is not the case with all families. And praise the Lord that he, even with families, parents that just did not know, were out there without the word of God and without the truth, praise the Lord that he in other ways can bring the truth and has brought the truth unto us to deliver us and save us. That's the work of the Lord. We only knew what we needed when the Lord brought it to us and showed it to us in his word. And he points us first and foremost to our Lord Jesus Christ. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them. Seek the Lord while he may be found. I was found of them that sought me not. Why? Because his word came unto us. I was made manifest, revealed unto them that asked not after me. He showed himself manifest. Brother Derek, he understands. Sister Patty, they understand about manifest. Manifest tell you what's in the freight box. That's what a manifest does. It tells about the content. The Lord has revealed his content unto sinners through his word, the working of his spirit, and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We who did not even know to ask have been saved and redeemed by this preaching of the Lord's word. Understand, our brother has a zeal. Our brother has a desire for his nation. He talks about their misplaced zeal. He talks about their ignorance of the righteousness, that there is a righteousness that we need that's outside of ourselves, and that Christ is the end of it. That's the declaration. And here he tells about all this and the working of salvation and conviction by the word, always starting with the preacher, the declarer of the word of God, to go unto those that just don't know. And he says here that even we Gentiles were found, we found the Lord by his word and him bringing that word unto us. Wait for God to do something? He's already done it. He's declared his word and his truth and salvation in his son. Will you not receive it? Will you not receive it? But to Israel, he saith, verse number 21, all day long, look at the Lord. All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and doubting people. Look at the Lord. I understand God's not trying to do anything. I understand that. We get that. I'm bothered by even having to qualify that. Seems like we have to qualify that. That's what the Lord says. To his nation, he came to them with outstretched arms. That's right. He's willing. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and those that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. You know what? He stretched out his arms into a doubtful Israel. That's what that word gainsaying means. A rebellious Israel. Rebellious to what? What the Lord declared. Love me. Love me with everything that you've got to love me. Understand my redeeming and my saving of you out of that iron furnace of Egypt. Understand how I have birthed you. You know, Israel, the Lord has dealt with his nation and will deal with his nation and has done so. Yet the nation is typical of the Lord dealing with the sinner, bringing them to salvation, and is typical, is showing of how the Lord deals with his children too. There's a lot there that Israel can typify. And to them, he had outstretched arms. When he went over here, to this nation that's not a nation, and to this, Israel provoked him to jealousy, and he said, I'm going to make you jealous. You've made me jealous. I'm going to make you jealous. I'm going to turn away from you and go over here to a people that's not a people, over here to the people that's not a nation, over here to a people that were foolish indeed. What did he do over here with us? Do that? No, he stretched out his arms too with his word, with his gospel, with his truth. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. The Lord's word. In John chapter 3, back here again with Nicodemus, our Lord says this. In verse number 17, understand where we are living now. We preach this wrath and judgment to flee, and we should, like Brother John did. But in verse number 17, our Lord Jesus declares to Nicodemus and to us, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's the reason Jesus came first. Not to condemn. He's got to point out the truth. Got to make clear the sin. Otherwise, we'd have no sin. It wouldn't be shown. But he didn't come to mete out that second part of judgment. The penalty. But he came into the world that the world through him might be saved. And that's the message we declare. Salvation. He that believeth on him is not condemned right now. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The message that salvation is only in the Lord. And only in his Savior and only in his Son. And this is the condemnation. Understand that he might be clear. Here's what the condemnation is. That light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why have you not repented and believed? Because you love your sin. Bottom line. You love your sin. And you want your sin and your way and your in the path of life that you have more than you care about the Lord. You are responsible. You have heard. I pray that you'll believe. Light is coming to the world and men love darkness. You love the darkness rather than the light. Because your deeds were evil. You know what? That's the way I was. Before the Lord saved me. I wanted my way. But God says, your way is certain doom and death. He said, my way is the only way of life. And that way is found in my Son. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Back to the sin, lest his deeds should be reproved. Don't want to be rebuked. Don't want to give them up. That's the way man in the flesh, as he's confronted initially by the word of God, said, I don't want to be told I'm wrong. I tell you what, we are wrong. We are wicked. We are sinful. And it's serious business. Because hell awaits those, the unrepentant and the unbelieving. Lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, receiving the Lord in what he said, believing and trusting in the Savior that he presents and has provided, and seeing the need to repent before God because our sins are wicked and we are guilty before him. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God's done worked on me. God has shown me. My Lord has brought his word to me and told me the truth. Like Brother Doug has been showing regarding the Sermon on the Mount, the truth I don't want to hear, but the truth indeed that I need, that I might look unto Christ. See, a sinner must despair in self. And in the way of sin, and the way of self-will, and the self-ability, must give up on self and look unto Christ. In John chapter 8, and there's much confusion about folks being saved, and they say, well, I'm done with my sins, I'm done with sinning, and everything's just going to be a bed of roses now, everything's just going to be wonderful and everything neat, but the thing is we still have this old flesh, we still have our past, which we have sown, and we may have to reap. The Lord declares unto these, that this crowd here that even said that there are those that believed on him. And what's he turned back to? And Jesus said unto those Jews which believed on him, John 8:31, if you continue in my word, starting out with his word and continuing with his word, that's a sign of a believer. That's a showing, a work, Brother James declares, of a believer. Is being convicted and receiving the word of the Lord, the gospel of the Lord, the Savior of the Lord, and continuing on in him and that way. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. It'll be proved out in that. The fruit will show it. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's the only thing that makes free. Is the truth. To worship our Lord, to be a true worshiper indeed, we must worship in spirit and in truth. The only way to be a true worshiper is to be saved. And that is by repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Him and him alone, his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of your soul. There is a word and a gospel for us to preach unto sinners. And you know what? To the flesh it seems weak and it seems like it has no power. But do you remember what the Lord gives us? And I think it's a challenge that we may have in the Lord's churches today. Lord, help us. But we see it right here in Romans chapter 1. Let's wrap up with this verse this morning. In Romans 1, verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And so may our Lord help us to remember that indeed. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness indeed. His truth, his salvation, his word, and him alone and what he has provided through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. It declares in Psalm 117:1, praise him, all ye people. So to be a true worshiper, we must be saved. To worship in spirit, we must be saved. You must be saved. Brother Jim, how can I be saved? The declaration of our Lord Jesus Christ himself is look and live. Look and live. Look and believe in the Lord Jesus, in him and his name. And we declare that unto you. How it is, as it says in Romans 8:15, those who are saved, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Do you need a father? You do. You need a father. I preach a message like that on Father's Day. We have fathers of our flesh, but the father that we need is our heavenly father. And what is it that Jesus Christ said in John 14:6? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's it. He is the way unto our Lord. In Galatians 4:6, and ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Need the Spirit of the Lord living within. Need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior to be a true worshiper of God. May the Lord help and bless His word.